This is the day that our Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It is a pleasure to see everybody this morning. It's great having all of our visitors from local and afar. And pray that our services will be pleasing unto you, and that you'll get a lot out of our services today. I want to apologize to our visitors and the members. Normally I try to keep my lessons at 30 minutes, and I appreciate Vern cutting out a couple of verses for me this morning to help in that matter. But I have something that I need to preach this morning, and I have several slides. I'll just put it that way. I ended up adding probably three or four more slides this morning to get my point across. And I'll get into that a little bit more in a couple of slides. You're familiar with the point that I always bring up and how we need to look at the scriptures objectively and not subjectively. Objectively is where we read the scriptures and what is it that God is telling me? What is it that God is trying to get across to me? Subjectively is when we read God's word and we put in our own ideas, our own thoughts, our backgrounds, our training, you know, our education, our family, whatever, and we read God's word, and it's like, how do I interpret it? What do I want the scriptures to mean? What do I want to get out of these scriptures? And again, we need to look at it objectively. What is it that God is telling me? Okay? Keep that in mind as we go through this morning. Again, objective is not influenced by personal feelings, interpretations, or prejudice. It is based on facts, unbiased and objective opinion, okay? Whereas subjective is existing in the mind, belonging to the thinking subject rather than to the object of thought, okay? And so again, we want to be objective when we look at God's word, when we read God's word, what is it that God is telling me, not subjective, and what is it that I want to get out of the scriptures? How can I twist the scriptures for what I want? Another idea that came to me today or this week, Wednesday night when I was studying for my normal lesson, by the way, if you haven't already guessed, we are not going to be doing this today. Because of this lesson that I wanted to get out today. We will pick this up in 2 weeks. If you haven't already picked up the sheet, they're right there on the back table. This month, we're going to be looking at that you are never alone. And the scripture is dealing with that. Next week, we will not be here. It is our anniversary, and so we're going to be out of town. So we'll pick this up in 2 weeks. But again, this came to me Wednesday. When I was studying for this lesson, I went to a website, and it's MSN.com, and because of things that you search on the internet, it brings up all these ads and articles and whatnot, and every time I do this, it brings up a religious article, and we've talked about one a few weeks ago that had popped up. This one really floored me, and that's the reason that I'm putting this other aside and bringing this to you today. Because it's out there, it's something that we're having to deal with, and it is literally versus figuratively, okay? And what this is talking about is pretty much the same thing as objective versus subjective. Literally refers to that which is exactly and precisely true as spoken or as written. Again, when we look at the scriptures, when we look at God's word, we need to look at what it literally is saying. Again, what is God telling me? What is God telling us? Whereas figuratively, on the other hand, means that whatever is being spoken or written of is an analogy. An analogy is a comparison between two things, typically for the purpose of explanation or clarification. So figuratively is an analogy. It is a comparison or an allusion, okay? Again, when we're looking at scriptures, we want to look at it literally, not figuratively. Why am I bringing this up? The MSN website had this article smack dab in the middle, big 18 reasons for the Bible should be read figuratively and not literally. Okay? This article is giving us 18 reasons why we should look at scriptures generally, figuratively, not literally as to what it is the scripture is telling us. This is going to be copied right straight from that website. The pictures and the text that you'll be reading is coming from that. Okay? They did not give any reference as to who created this, who wrote this, who edited it. Okay? So there was nothing for me to go back and see who it was from. The only thing it did was give references to where the pictures came from. Okay? Whatever. For copyright, they had to do that. But I want you to notice one thing as we go through these 18 reasons, how they start off with the truth. But then as we go through about halfway, they leave the truth behind and get into just hearsay. They get into just figurative. They get into subjective. Okay? My feeling, my opinion is why you should not be reading the Bible literally. Okay? I want you to notice that as we go through. So, slide one. The basic difference between objective and subjective information is that objective information is based on facts, while subjective information or a subjective perspective is based on opinion, emotions, or feelings. The line between the two seems simple on paper, but in practice, their meanings can blur. Why? The main reason is that people who use these words are just that, people. And people have backgrounds, experiences, emotions, and biases that can show up in subtle ways. Many Christians try to live their lives in the image of Jesus Christ. To do this, they take on board the entirety of the Bible, believing every morsel of information so they can be the best possible Christian. And that's what we should be doing. Okay? But the Bible as a whole should be taken literally. And here are 18 reasons why. And this is coming from, again, that website. 18 reasons the Bible should be read figuratively and not literally. Many Christians try to live their lives in the image of Jesus Christ. Okay? And I just repeated that. I'm sorry. So again, to do this, they take on board the entirety of the Bible, believing every morsel of information so they can be the best possible Christian. And this is the reasons why. Okay, I'm sorry, I duplicated that. The first reason, the Bible was written over many centuries. Yes, it was. Their reasoning was some people believe that the Bible was written at one moment in time, which it wasn't, at a time when God spoke to us. But the Bible was written across many centuries, beginning with the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, between the 10th and 13th centuries BC. The most recent texts found in the Bible include the book of Revelation, which was written around the year 100 AD. Spanning around 1,000 years and created by so many authors, it would be unwise to take the Bible literally. Okay? Again, everything you're saying is good to that last sentence. That just because it was a lot of authors, that's the reason you can't take it literally. You need to take it figuratively. Okay? Again, the devil is trying his best to get people to doubt the Bible. And that's the reason I'm bringing this to you this morning. Let's flip over to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. Genesis to Revelation was given to us by God. It doesn't matter how many authors there were. It doesn't matter how long it took. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So why can the Bible, the complete Bible, be taken literally? It can be, because it was inspired by God. It doesn't matter how many books it contains. It doesn't matter how many men wrote it. It doesn't matter how many years it took to write it. It is inspired by God, and it all needs to be taken literally, not figuratively. It would be unwise to take the Bible figuratively. Example number two, there are many types of text included. The Bible does not just include stories or diary entries that document historical and spiritual events. It includes codes of conduct, such as in Leviticus, poetry and lyrics, such as in Psalms and Lamentations, and letters addressed to different leaders, such as to the church letters to the Corinthians. That's true. There are also life accounts in the Gospels, apocalyptic imagery in Revelation, in philosophical, thank you, insight in the Proverbs. It's all true, isn't it? That's true. But some of these texts are symbolic and should not be taken literally. Yes, they are symbolic. Okay? And I want you to remember this statement later, because it's going to come up later that they're going to say that we shouldn't, that we should take it symbolically. So they contradict themselves. Some texts should not be taken literally. Again, 90% of this statement is true, up to that last sentence, and it is sort of true. Yes, the New Testament has some symbolic text. Jesus spoke in parables, which are sort of symbolic. Remember, parables are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. The book of Revelation is a book full of symbolic text. It was written that way to protect the first century Christians from the Romans. Because if the Romans had found the book without that symbolic text meaning, they would have found out that they were, you know, the Christians were saying that they were going to be wiped out. Okay? So yes, it was written in symbolic text for a reason. But do we not believe the Bible because one book is written in symbolic text? No. We believe the whole book. We believe the whole Bible. We read and understand and study the text, and we believe it as literal, not figurative. The third slide. Ancient societies were different to us. When the Old Testament was written, and I hope you can read that. I'm sorry if you can't. I try to figure out how to write it and keep the pictures. When the Old Testament was written, the Israelite society, notice some of the words that they throw in, okay, and we'll see it in a couple of other slides. They'll use community, okay, but the Israelite society, not the Israelite tribe, not the Israelite nation, but a society, was tribal, with the eldest male giving authority to everyone else. The legal code was laid out in the Bible's first five books, with their ethical behaviors guided by the Ten Commandments. Okay. Today we lead a life of equality, particularly concerning gender equality and self-authority. We also follow secular laws that are separate from religious, morals, or ethics. Where do I start with this one? Again, the first sentence is correct, and the last two sentences are correct by today's society, but not as Christian society. We as Christians must follow secular laws as long as they don't go against God's law. Do you see how this article is pushing religion out by subjective means? The author or authors of this article should have checked their own facts. We follow secular laws that are separate from religious and morals or ethics. Our own constitution that this country is based on was built by men who had a religious background. And when you look at the Constitution and the laws based on that, have a religious background. Okay? So what they're stating here doesn't even make sense. Because what we are based on as a country was based on religion. In fact, it was based on the fact that they were being controlled in England, and they left to have the religious freedom. And we see that in our own constitution, in our laws. In Acts 5:29, but Peter and the rest of the apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. We obey man's laws unless it goes against God's laws, and then we obey God's laws. Okay? But again, we need to take it literally, not figuratively. The fourth slide. The Bible has been repeatedly translated, which is true. The Bible has been translated numerous times throughout the centuries, with some misprints and misunderstandings falling through the cracks. It is therefore reasonable to think that some misinterpretations have become common beliefs over time. The Bible was first translated from Hebrew into Greek around the 2nd century BC and was translated into Latin for the Roman Catholic Church around the 4th century AD. Again, there's still truth here, but they're sprinkling in other things, okay? But does this mean that the true literal Bible is not correct? No, it does not. This just means that some of the translations, especially those in the last few decades, are false because man is looking at God's word and they are translating it subjectively and not objectively. They are translating it figuratively and not literally. They are translating it into what man wants the Bible to say and not what it is that God has spoken to us. We've talked about this here lately about a new Bible, and I actually have it in an article in a magazine from years ago, and I've got to find it, to where they're taking this new Bible and they're saying, and they're color coding it, and they're saying that green text is something that God or Jesus would have said. Yellow text is something that he may or may not have said. Possibly, but not, we don't know for sure. Orange text are things, are statements or stories that God or Jesus might not have said. And the texts that are highlighted in red, as this is text that God did not say and Jesus did not say, because this is their God is love and God is light, and God would not have said these things or done these things. That's what they're doing to the Bible. They're taking it figuratively and changing it. And people are believing it because that's what they want to believe. They don't want to believe that, you know, God wants us to be good, that God wants us to not sin. So, you know, this sounds better, and I'm going to go that way. So, yeah, translations, it has been translated. King James, whenever he translated it, he made sure that it was word for word correct when he translated into English. Okay? Nowadays, it's, well, you know what, again, we're just going to do it figuratively and get it to where more people will read this Bible and more people will accept this Bible because it's not so harsh. Again, we need to take it literally, not figuratively. The fifth slide. There are contradictions in the Bible. Gotta love this one. Some parts of the Bible show contradictions, so it is wise not to take the text literally. Show me one contradiction. People have been trying to show contradictions for years, and they've never found one. This includes the details of Jesus' ancestry as provided by the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, as well as segments of Genesis that gives different accounts of the animals that entered Noah's Ark. Genesis 6, 19 and 20 claims that two of every animal entered the ark, whereas Genesis 7, 2 and 3 states that seven pairs of clean animals and two pairs of unclean animals were welcomed on board. So they're saying that there's contradictions in the Bible, and they give us two examples. Well, let's take a look at those. And you probably can't read that, but take my word on it. Luke's account in Luke 3, verses 23 through 38, Luke actually starts at the bottom, and he's on the right-hand side in the green. Starts at Joseph, which is not Jesus' father, it's his stepfather. And he goes backwards through David and past Abraham and ends up in the God or Adam being the son of God. Okay? You can find it. It's there. No problem. Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17 starts at Abraham and comes down to David and then hangs a left at Solomon and goes down through Mary, her tree. Show me a contradiction that they're talking about in this article. There is no contradiction when you look at the facts. Yes, Luke goes through Joseph and Matthew goes through Mary. Okay, there's no contradiction. You can pull it up, you can look at it and see. There's no contradiction. Okay, well, what about Genesis 6, 19 and 20? Of every living thing of the flesh, of all flesh, you shall bring, God talking to Noah, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their own kind, of animals of after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind shall come to keep them alive. Male and female, two. All right. So what does Genesis 7 say? Verses 1 and through 3. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and a female. Two animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. Well, wait a minute, there is a contradiction. Genesis 6 says two of each, male and female. Genesis 7 says seven of each, clean, male and female. That's a contradiction. Okay, well, let's look at the scriptures. Let's take it literally as to what it is that God is saying. In Genesis 6, God is telling Noah, look, I'm sorry I made earth. It's nothing but sin. Out of the whole earth, it's all sin except for you and your family. I want you to build an ark out of gopher wood. Gives him the specifications of what he's supposed to build. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to have you collect two animals, a male and a female, and put them in this ark to save them. 150-ish years later, in Genesis 7, it's happening. The dark clouds are coming in. Noah, I'm giving you specific instructions now. This is what you're going to do. I want you to take seven of each clean animal, seven pairs, a male and a female, and bring them into the ark. Well, why did he change? Well, in 6, he was given an instruction, the general instructions of this is what's going to happen. In 7, he's given a specific instructions. This is what you're going to do. Well, why seven pairs of clean animals? What are they supposed to eat? Remember, the Israelites, they could only eat clean animals. So after the 45 days or whatever in the ark, and they land on dry land, and they open the doors and let all the animals out. Okay, remember, they're walking out into a muddy plain, it's been underwater. There's nothing alive. If you read it again, it says the reptiles and insects and everything else, everything was wiped out. There's nothing. He's got to get all the worms and the crickets and the ants and the bees and, roaches and all this off because they wouldn't have survived. But they needed something to eat because these two, male and female, had to reproduce. And it was going to take a while for that to happen. So they needed something to eat. If there was only two of each and he goes and kills the male, well, there goes the elephants, So they had to have extras. And so there was five extra pairs, if you will, so they could eat. Is this a contradiction? No, it's not. It's not a contradiction, as they're trying to get us to believe. It's the truth, if you read it and you understand it and don't question what it is that God is telling us. Moving along. Slide 6. Take the Bible literally means God seem angry, makes God seem angry. Okay. The Old Testament sometimes portrays God as full of anger, threatening to destroy what's judging people. Later in the New Testament, we are taught that God is full of love and everlasting forgiveness, so it is essential to take the Bible as a whole when forming your view. And he goes back to Genesis 6 9, or 6 through 9, chapter 6 through 9. God became angry with the wickedness of humanity and decides to destroy all life with a flood, sparing only Noah and his family. Yes, he did. Why? Because the world had become so bad so sinful that God was sorry that he had made man and destroyed them. Sodom and Gomorrah had become so sinful sexually that God destroyed them. He tried to find some, remember? Tried to find 50, you know, go down, couldn't find anybody that was faithful, destroy it, because they were sinful, okay? And we see that when the people do, when God's people do not obey him, they turn their back on God, he gets angry and he destroys them, okay? Does that mean that God is an angry God? We'll see that later. Number seven, science disagrees with some biblical events. Who cares? You know, I don't care if they disagree. But how many things have scientists had to change because the Bible was correct? We've talked about it, how the Big Bang Theory, scientists dissolved it because, you know what, in order for something to explode, in order for there to be a Big Bang, something had to bang. Well, what was it that banged? That means something had to exist before there was no existence. That means God had to create. Well, we can't do that. So they dissolved the Big Bang Theory. Why? Because the Bible proved them wrong. They haven't proved the Bible wrong. Many biblical events that have been scientifically proven, which they have, leading some scientists to believe that stories such as Noah's Ark are religious narratives and did not physically occur. They are sometimes deemed to be symbolic, philosophical, got that one, tales that we should consider the meaning of. Okay? Again, who cares if the science disproves the Bible? It never will. But yet the Bible has disproved science. Okay? So, and they're trying to use this is why you need to take the Bible figuratively and not literally. No, I'm sorry. Again, not a good excuse, not a good fight. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We as Christians have the faith in God because of we don't see it. Like I always say, they'll never find the Ark of the Covenant. Because once that happens, then Christians have something, I think, now I believe in God because there's the Ark. Can't touch it, but we'll talk about that in a minute. But, you know, but once they have something like that they can see, now I can believe in God. No, faith is the evidence, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things you cannot see. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, not a Big Bang. Hey, guess what? We just disproved science. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Again, literally. Number eight. Oh man, 10 minutes. We gotta go. Some elements of the Bible are violent. Okay. If we focus on the Bible providing a literal account, we might be shocked by the apparent violence present throughout both the Old New Testament and the New Testament. God's judgment usually involved destroying a nation, such as the destroying of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. Even the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is full of violence and gore that we think is beyond comprehension. But we must remember the culture and the context present at the time the Bible was written, with crucifixion a typical punishment. Whoa, did they just acknowledge it? You know? Yes, we talked about the world. We've talked about Sodom and Gomorrah and why God destroyed that. He said, told the Israelites when they went into Canaan to do what? Genocide. Wipe out everybody in the land of Canaan. Oh, we can't do that. Why did God say that? Because he knew if they left anybody alive, that they would influence the Israelites to worship idols and to turn their back on God. What happened? The Israelites went into Canaan, did not destroy the land like they told them to. What happened? The people came back and pulled the Israelites to idols. God had a reason for it. And again, the people did not listen. Number nine, you might show bias if you took the Bible literally. Taking the Bible literally may result in you cherry-picking events that you like the sound of and dismissing other events due to their violence or misalignment with modern social values. You know what? It's okay to have a favorite book. I like James. It's okay to have a favorite story. I like Peter walking on the water. It's okay to have a favorite verse. I say mine every Sunday when I walk up here, Psalms 118:24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Okay? It's okay to cherry pick things like that. If you don't like the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, that's fine. But that doesn't mean it didn't happen. That doesn't mean God did not do it and he had a reason for doing it. Read the scripture and you'll find out why. Number 10, you might miss the point if you take it literally. Many elements of the Bible require you to consider the metaphorical significance of the text. So by taking the Bible literally, you might miss the symbolic point that the Bible text intended to make. Okay? They just got through telling us a few slides back. They don't, you know, didn't miss with the symbolic. Now they're saying, oh, if you take it literally, you're going to miss the symbolic. Well, make up your mind, people. Taking the Bible literally doesn't mean you are going to miss the hidden message or the symbolic message written in the text. Study the text and understand the text, and you will see and understand the message God is telling us. By understanding the text literally, we will understand the true meaning of the Word of God. We miss his truth when we water down his passage and his message. Now the writer is so confused, he told us to not get involved with symbolic text, and now he's telling us to don't miss the symbolic messages. Make up your mind, because you're confusing us. Number 11, stunt curiosity and growth. Reading the scriptures literally is going to stunt your curiosity and growth. A key benefit of reading the Bible is that you are left with curiosity as you ask questions that you might not have thought of previously. Asking questions is a vital way to grow spiritually, so taking the Bible literally means your curiosity and growth form from occurring. Huh? Just because you took it literally, you're not going to be curious and ask questions? Now we're starting to get stupid. This is hogwash. It's all lies. This is another lie from Satan, from the devil himself, getting you to water down God's word. How can understanding the truth prevent your curiosity of God and Jesus in heaven? The opposite is true. Reading and understanding the truth will make you want to ask questions and study more. Isn't that true? I know it is with me when I'm studying for these lessons, just like this lesson itself came about. It was because I saw something, well, wait a minute, and I looked at it, it's like, this is, you know, I've got to bring this, okay? It makes you want to study more. John 8, verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall tie you down. No, the truth is going to make you free. Read the truth. Read it literally. What is it that God is trying to tell me? What is it that God wants me to do? Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You might lose faith. This one jerked my jaw. Okay? Without the feeling that you need to learn more and ask questions to your preacher and community elders, there's that first word we're going to see where they're using it. They already used it once. Society or whatever it was. Now they're bringing in another word that's a feel-good word, community elders. A literal interpretation of the Bible might result in you losing faith. Interpreting biblical text symbolically helps your faith to grow and flourish. Watering down your religion is going to make your faith grow, whereas taking it literally is going to make you lose your faith. How is reading the Bible literally going to make you lose your faith? It isn't. It is going to build your faith, not tear it down. Notice the text has veered away from biblical text and references and is now nothing but the writer's opinion. Okay? Remember, we were talking about biblical and all these things that were truth. Now it's all just opinions and all lies. It is his or her own subjective and figurative ideas and emotions and agenda. Number 13, negative interpretations. Interpreting the Bible literally might mean that you interpret biblical teachings negatively. Reading about the judgments and punishments of God in the Old Testament might persuade you that God was angry and full of wrath instead of a God who loves us all unconditionally. All right, let's look at some text. Exodus 20, verse 5. You shall not bow down to them, being carved images, nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Remember what happened when the children of Israel were shown Canaan? They sent the spies in, and they said, we don't trust God. He can't go in there. He's not going to take out the giants. He's not going to give us this land. There's a lot of fighting people. We can't do it. Okay, fine. Then it made God angry. What did he do? He sent him into the wilderness for 40 years, wiped out that whole generation from year 20 up. Because they made God angry. They did not trust God. They did not believe in God. They came back 40 years later, and guess what? They got Canaan handed to them. Exodus 34:14, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. He has every right to be. Take that literally, okay? And then Deuteronomy 4:24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Okay? I mean, how else can we understand that? Literally, he is a jealous God. Figuratively, they're saying, well, kind of wash that out. You know, we don't want to follow a God who's jealous. Yeah, we do. We don't want to follow a God that's been washed down. Number 14, you might face disagreements inside your community again. Okay, notice they're not saying church, they're not saying family. They're using general terms. You might have disagreements inside your community. Thinking all the events in the Bible occurred physically and literally might result in conflicts within your community. It is important to take a flexible approach and consider a variety of interpretations. I'm sorry. Again, they're starting to get laughable at their ideology and how they're trying to get us to not take the Bible literally but figuratively, that it's going to cause conflicts. Yeah, we have conflicts in the church, but we work them out. We don't water down God's word to get what we want. And that's what people are doing today. Churches are doing that. They're trying to go with the flow of the community, and they're watering down God's word to get the pews filled. That's not what God says to do. He says to preach the truth, and that's what we do. Number 15, your personal development as a Christian is limited if you take the Bible literally, is what they're saying. Reading the Bible at different stages of your life can lead to a variety of interpretations as your faith grows and your interpretations develop. Taking the Bible literally restricts your personal development as you will face the same interpretation of the text whenever you read the Bible. I'm sorry. Let's go back to Noah and the ark. And a 10-year-old reads that story. He's going to understand that story at his age group. And he's going to get something great out of it. And you take an adult, you take us, and we read that story. And we've looked at it. And we saw things that I didn't see as a 10-year-old. I was raised in the church, went to Christian school, Christian college, been in church my whole life. But I looked at that story when we looked at it. You know, wait a minute, that's different. That's interesting. So don't tell me that just because I'm reading it figuratively or literally that I'm not going to understand it at any age. No, we need to water it down so that you can understand it at 10 and at 50, okay? That's what they're trying to tell us. That's the lies that the devil is trying to get across to us. Number 16, we're almost there. The Bible becomes idolized when taken literally. To develop a strong faith, you must allow the Bible to inspire you and spark a debate in your mind and on your tongue. Okay? Following the words of the Bible in a literal context glorifies the text as opposed to using it, the biblical teachings, as a guide and path to God's love. Huh? Develop a strong faith, you must allow the Bible to inspire you and spark a debate in your mind and on your tongues. Yes. Following the words of the Bible in a literal context glorifies the text as opposed to using the biblical teachings as a guide and path to... They're talking in circles, okay? They're talking in circles to try to get their point across in a way that nobody can understand it, okay? We need to be building our faith, and we do that by reading the scriptures the way it is written, the way God meant it to be written, the way God meant for us to understand it, not their gobbledygook. Now, 17, ignoring theological studies. Since the writings of the Old Testament and the New Testament, there have been many studies by theologians who have expanded the interpretations of the Bible. Taking the Bible literally ignores the theological studies of great minds whose studies are of vital importance. And I don't know who they're asking this to, but I take the Bible literally. God, it means what he says. And when I do my lessons, I've got, especially, you know, with the internet, and I can pull up two websites that deal with, and they have the theology, they have the commentaries that I could go in and I can research and study and look at and try to understand. And some of those theologians have no clue. You know, they love their letters behind their name, you know, all, you know, their doctorates and PhDs and whatever. And that's all they do, is they break down every single word and all of its Greek and Hebrew, and you read it and it's like, what? You don't understand it. And then there are those who talk more human, and they give their own theological, you know, ideas, their own watered down version of what it is that they're talking about. And if you don't have that strong background in the Bible, the literal Bible, then you could get drawn by all these theologians, all these scholars, all these smart people into what it is they want you to believe. But when you know the truth, yeah, delete, yeah, no, don't want. So knowing the truth will set you free, as we just read. And lastly, not my last slide, but the last slide in this example, you might miss the ultimate Bible message if you read it literally. Obsessing over literal interpretations of biblical text can mean that you miss the overall message of the Bible. We must remember that the Bible is a guide to help us achieve eternal salvation free from suffering. Yes, the Bible is a guide for us to receive eternal salvation. Free from suffering? What does Jesus say? Matthew 10, verse 34. Do not think, Jesus himself, do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Hey, read the scriptures. Read it literally. Jesus did not say that he was going to bring, because you're a Christian, that you're going to be free of suffering. He says, I came to bring a sword. There is going to be suffering. There is going to be problems. There's going to be conflict in families because of me. They need to read the Bible and see what it is that it's telling us, and stop trying to tell us to take it, you know, subjectively, figuratively, and miss what it is the Bible is telling us. I've got one example that I want to read this morning in Numbers 4. verse 11 and 15. God is speaking to Moses and Aaron here in Numbers 4 about how Aaron and his sons are to prepare the temple and all of its contents for traveling. Verse 11, over the golden altar, they shall spread a blue cloth, again talking about the Ark of the Covenant, and cover it with a covering of badger skins, and they are to insert its poles. Remember, there was rings on the side of the Ark of the Covenant, and they had wooden poles. I think it was made of acacia wood. And that's how they carried the Ark. Okay, whenever they moved from place to place, they carried it by hand. And that is what God is telling Aaron to do. Verse 15, and when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. God has given them instruction, use the poles, carry the ark. Do not touch it or anything, any of the holy things, lest you die. Period. Second Samuel 6, verses 3 through 8. So they set the ark of God on a new cart. Okay? David has started off wrong right there. How are they supposed to carry the ark? With the poles, with men carrying it. What does David do? He disobeys God, and he sets it on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, very important, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord of all kinds of instruments, of fir wood and harps, of string instruments, of tambourines and cisterns, and on the cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the ox stumbled. When you drop something, do you try to catch it? Do you use your foot to stop its fall, you know, so it doesn't break when it hits the floor or whatever? You get so used to doing that, I'll drop a knife in the kitchen. What do? I put my foot under it to try to stop it. It's like, what are you doing, you idiot? You know? But it's habit. When you drop something, you try to catch it. Yesterday, I was stepping off of a chair, and I stepped on a box, and it crumbled, and I fell. Kathy tried to catch me, and I threw her into the window, and she broke glass things, and her shoulder's hurting her, and her back's scarred, and, you know, because it's normal. You want to try to catch it. I told her, next time, let me fall, you know? But we try to do that. Well, that's what Uzzah has done here. The ark being carried against God's will is on an ox cart. It's going up the hill. It goes to fall, and Uzzah reaches out and touches it. A normal human thing. Did that matter? Then the anger of the Lord, here we go, talking about that anger of God again, okay? He wants to worship an angry God. The anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there. Why? For his error. He did not listen to God. He broke God's rule. Simple rule. Don't stop the ark when it's falling. Don't touch this holy item. And God was angry and struck him dead right there. And David became angry. This is David's fault for not carrying the ark properly, for not moving the ark properly. Because the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. Okay, so if we take this literal, yes, God is an angry God when we disobey his commands. Something simple as touching something. But we start looking at it figuratively, it goes against God, doesn't it? That's what they were saying. When you start taking it literally, he's an angry God. Yeah, he is. Figuratively, they want to cushion that. They want to soften that. They want to make it easy, you know, when it's not. Brothers and sisters, we need to be careful of what the devil is doing in our society today. He is doing everything he can. He's pulling out all the stops to win souls to take to hell. Literally, that's what the Bible tells us. And we need to be careful that we don't fall into his traps. We need to see that wolf in sheep's clothing and call it that, because that's what it is. But society, learned people are trying to water down the scriptures. And we as Christians can't stop it, but we can. We could prevent it from coming into the house of God. And that's what we as Christians need to do. We need to recognize it, and we need to stop it. Sorry for taking so long, but I had to get this out today. I had to bring that to your attention. If there's any way that we can help you this morning, let us know. Let us help you. Let us pray for you. Let us encourage you. If you haven't put Christ on, we have a baptistry ready. We can take care of that sin problem this morning as well. Please let us know how we can help you this morning as together we stand and sing.